Thank you for that good prayer, Samuel.
If you'll allow me just a few minutes to make a few preliminary remarks before we begin this evening. There are a number of slides that you're going to be seeing showing a single word. And I'm going to pause the presentation briefly at those slides so that we might think about how that particular word touches us. You'll be given a few quiet moments to be completely honest with yourself. How does it resonate with your day-to-day lives? Is it an idea or a trait that's absent in our daily experiences? Do we feel that it's something that we could possibly develop further? Are we content with how we exercise this quality when we're around other people out in the public? Perhaps we've never actually thought about this word being worthy of our attention. The emphasis for the next few minutes will be on self-reflection based on our Lord's teaching and example. So please, carefully consider each word as the service moves along. I can't promise this will end within the prescribed amount of time. Probably it will. Maybe it won't. But please forgive me if it goes just a little long. There are a number of picture slides. I've tried to choose those that are most accurate from what the Bible says. But as you well know, they can never be on the level of a photograph. So I will kindly ask you to relax your historical accuracy alarms. I'm grateful for the other men who have graciously consented to help me tonight. Their involvement has made it entirely possible. My thanks to each and every one of them. There will not be a formal invitation given near the end of our service, as we're accustomed to having. That's because the content of the service, seeing what our Lord and Savior has done, is such that hopefully it will influence those who haven't yet given their life to Him. And to do so without delay. This is fundamentally a service devoted to the gospel of Christ. And we are always ready to pray for fellow saints who are experiencing shame or distress of any kind at the end of our service. Thank you.
The first scripture reading this evening will be coming from Luke 22, verses 14 through 21, and it'll be based on the Lord's Supper. Luke 22, verses 14 through 21. And the pew Bible in front of you will be from 1121. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup, and after supper, said, this cup is of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me.
The oil lamps cast a soft light in the small upper room that fateful evening. A relaxed, intimate supper with the Lord. Little did anyone know of what was about to transpire during the next few days. It was always special being alone with the Master. No crowds pressing against him on every side. No contemptuous religious leaders firing accusatory questions in an effort to trap this man full of blasphemy. A simple meal. Bread, drink, quiet conversation. A remembrance of deliverance from certain death. The revelation of treachery. a heavenly ritual initiated, a startling display of the meaning of true service.
Number 165, Thus Remember Me.
This event also occurred the night before Christ went to the cross. John 13:12-16. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him."
In the supplement, Servant's Song.
Thank you.
the ever-growing weight of the cup, carried his entire adult life. The time was quickly drawing nigh. There was only one final thing that needed to be done. His agony begins in an intensity of prayer we will likely never imitate. The Prince of Peace surrenders his will to his Father's. Perfect obedience. Humble submission. Forsaken by his sleepy loved ones. Alone, but not really alone.
Number 635. 635, a beautiful prayer. This section of scripture reading will be coming from Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 54. Matthew 26, 47 through 54. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew a sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take this sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?"
Luke 22, verse 66 through Luke 23, verse 11. When daylight came, the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the scribes, convened and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." But he said to them, "If I do tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You say that I am. Why do we need any more testimony?" they said, "since we've heard it ourselves from his mouth." Then their whole assembly rose up and brought him before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation, opposing payment of taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Pilate then told the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no grounds for charging this man." But they kept insisting, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he started, even to here." When Pilate heard this, he asked if the man was a Galilean. Finding that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem during those days. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. For a long time he had wanted to see him because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some miracle performed by him. So he kept asking him questions, but Jesus did not answer him. The chief priest and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt, mocked him, dressed him in bright clothing, and sent him back to Pilate. The perfect lamb remained silent before his shearers. He knew very well what had to happen. Not a word of contempt was upon his lips. The Lord of heaven and earth is questioned by little men with giant egos, full of insecurity and self-importance. The bloodthirsty crowd failed to see the extraordinary loving man standing before them for who he really was. Are we ever guilty of that same thing today?
Number 121, I'll be a friend to Jesus.
Sorry, I think we'll go on with the pictures. Sorry for the mistake. Matthew 27, 32 through 44, and verse 54. As they were going out, they found a Cyrenian man named Simon. They forced him to carry his cross. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine mixed with gall to drink, but when he tasted it, he refused to drink it. After crucifying him, they divided his clothes by casting lots. Then they sat down and were guarding him there. Above his head, they put the charge against him in writing, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two criminals were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him and said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him taunted him. Verse 54. When the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Such suffering is painful to contemplate. We suffer nothing in our lives that could compare. He suffered for the abortion clinic doctor. He suffered for the bearded man in a red dress, high heels, and lipstick. For the intoxicated driver who thoughtlessly takes your youngest son. He bled for the workplace atheist who belittles your faith beliefs. For the stranger who kidnaps and abuses your precious young daughter. For the deranged high school shooter. He died for the soul of the desperate meth addict robbing the grandmother. For all those who have lived with the rot of sin. Now ask yourself, would I lay down my life for such as these? Could I love the ungodly so much that I would suffer and die for them? If we're honest, we would have to admit that we never could. Especially not with love as our sole motivation. But then, isn't that our calling, our mission, our goal? Agape doesn't draw boundaries. Jesus was incredibly special. His love was truly boundless and unconditional. Slain to give life to all who were already dead. His compassion and forgiveness penetrate into the darkest, most wretched souls.
Thank you. know me.
Verses 42 through 47, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Verse 42. When it was already evening, because it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, who was himself looking forward to the kingdom of God, came and boldly went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had already died. When he found out from the centurion, he gave the corpse to Joseph. After he bought some linen cloth, Joseph took him down and wrapped him in the linen. Then he laid him in a tomb and cut out of the rock and rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were watching where he was laid. Chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?" Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him? But go. Tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you." They went out and ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them. And they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid.
Christ arose. We'll sing all three verses and then the chorus. We'll sing the first two verses softly.
our foundation as Christians hinges on the truth and reality of the resurrection. Besides Jesus, many cruel and vicious men hung on the cross during Jesus' time. But there was never one who returned from death. Clearly, this was the hallmark of deity. Believing by seeing is the norm. Believing without seeing elevates our faith to a maturity that is able to see us through all of life's hardships. In baptism, we are raised to become a new creature. This morning we found out a new creation. From the death of sin, we are given life in Him. Not I, but Christ. Please come forward now if you desire to be baptized into Him, or if you desire the prayers of the family for strength or encouragement.
The next scripture reading tonight will be from 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, and you can find that on page 1257 on the Pew Bible in front of you. And it reads, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then who are still alive, who are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." This will be our final song for this evening. If you would, please stand with me as we sing number 473, all three verses. 473, When He Comes in Glory by and by.
Oh, how sweet will be to me the Lord when He comes in glory by and by. What a song of praise will be outpoured when He comes in glory by and by. How sweet will be, how sweet will be when He comes in the sky. What joy, what joy.
Bill, for his time and efforts that he put into preparing that for us tonight. We thank the elders for allowing us on the fifth Sunday night of each month, when that occurs, to have a modified service to include more songs. And we appreciate the men that participated tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're certainly glad that you're here. If you have any questions about what we've done tonight, we would certainly invite you to inquire about that so we can talk to you why it is that we did the things that we did. If you're going to be in the area Wednesday evening, we hope you can come back and be with us at 7 p.m. for Bible study. If not, we pray that you have a safe journey on to your final destination. In just a moment, we're going to be led in a final prayer by Lewis Cook. But before that, we'll have one announcement from Phil Henry.
The Lord's Supper service tonight will be in room D. So if you would like to be served and participate in that service, then please proceed to room D immediately following the prayer here in the auditorium. If you need help getting to room D, then I will meet you in the doorway back here to your right, and we'll proceed back to the service at that time. I'll now be dismissed in prayer.
Let's pray. Jehovah God, our most holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the privilege we've had this evening of gathering here and to hear these scriptures read from your word. We pray that we will take those and that they will be the things that will guide us each day of our lives, that we'll use those images from the scripture to recognize your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the great sacrifice that He made for us. As we depart from this place, Father, we pray that you will give us safe passage to our homes, and for those who are traveling, safety to their homes as well. Father, we pray that you'll give us strength and courage to live lives pleasing to you in the coming week, and that we will again be able to assemble on Wednesday evening, that we'll be the reflection of Christ in our life. Be with us. Forgive us of those things that we do that are wrong, and help us, Father, to have the strength and courage to bring fruits worthy of repentance. Be with us, bless us, and forgive us is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.